Buongiorno. You know what Alex was talking about with social media and the videos and stuff. You know, one of the things in talking to Deborah this morning, she was talking about there's certain some plots of land that are available that maybe they belong to the government. Maybe the government could help us with it, you know, just be able to do, I forgot what it's called, but it's they give it to you for 50 years or something. But, you know, part of the videos is also to make people aware of what it is that we're doing. And that, can you turn me down a little bit? I feel it's a bit hot, the thing. But to make people aware that there is a people that are wanting to worship the Lord. You know, I think there's a lot of tourists that come here that consider this their home church. Their church. You know, there's a lot of people that live here that consider this their church. I mean, if there's weddings, particularly in the international community, if there's weddings or if there's funerals, at the end of the day, it ends up being us. And I think it's important that, and I was wondering whether we should maybe make a sign-up sheet of people that feel like there's a need for a church, you know, an adequate building here. Because at the end of the day, it's about being able to go to Calvià or Andrach to the town hall and say, look, there are these people that we need this. We pay taxes here. We need some kind of representation. And could you help us with this? So I think that the more people we share this with, it's not just, I mean, of course, it's about prayer, always about prayer, but it's not just about money. It's about vision and about the fact that that people need to understand what it is that we're doing, that it is worth doing, that this people have been blessed throughout the years here in their lives. Their lives have been changed. And not only that, the kids' lives have been changed. And when people are hurting, we've been able to be there for them. So I would just encourage you to share these videos, because at the end of the day, it's we are a bit of a neglected group. We are evangelical Christians in Spain. And we need to, as Christians, be able to say, no, we are a part of this community, and we also want to have some of the benefits that our taxes bring to the table. So, all right? So just be confident and share the vision. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. And verse 26, and then we're going to read a little bit until verse 2. So it says, verse 25 of chapter 14, it says, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren in Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that had been done through them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this time that we spend together and you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that this would be an encouraging message. I pray that it would be a challenging message. I pray that it would be a transformational message, Lord, in our lives. I just ask, Father, that you would help us to know you and understand you, and thus to love you and serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at lessons from the book of Acts, and we have seen how, we looked at the fact that we are so loved by God, the fact that we are to love God and to love one another. And the message really is super simple. And we looked last week at how it's not just something that that God is or that we do with God, but we looked at the fact that Paul so spoke, and he so spoke where people were coming to the Lord. And we looked at the fact that part of it was that exemplified. It was that love produced in the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was a guy that used to breathe threats. He's a guy that wreaked havoc. He's a wreck that was chaotic. And yet, he was changed and transformed into a person that loved. We looked at that. And so here, we see the end of the journey, of that missionary journey that was going on in the area of Turkey. And they came back to Antioch, which is the area today of Syria. And as they arrive, I love what they say. You know, it says that they went back and they spoke about all the great things that God had done. Now, it's interesting to me because Paul had been stoned. They beat him and they left him for dead, throw stone after stone to his face, to his head, and they just left him for dead. Why? Because there was some jealous people. There was this great work of God going on, but there was these people that were jealous, they were envious, they were blind. And it's interesting to me that Paul goes to Antioch and he says to them all the things that God had done. And yeah, just a small point here before we get into the meat of it. It's amazing to me that after all that Paul went through in Turkey, and he was probably still had scars, probably still black and blue, that he didn't say, man, if you knew what we suffered, it was so terrible being there. If you knew how they treated us in Turkey. No, he spoke about all the things that God had done. And it's interesting to me because many times we can really communicate all the woes that we're going through and never be able to communicate the great things that God is doing among us. And we really do have to develop a mentality to see what God is doing. And not only mentality, but also to have eyes. You know, when we think of even Elisha, when his servant was like, oh, Lord, the ones that are against us are more than the ones that are with us. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. When Joshua went into the promised land and as a spy with Caleb, all the other spies came back and said, man, the giants, the problems, they're so big. Joshua and Caleb, they came back and says, what giants? Have you seen the fruit there? And you know, the thing that we need to learn to do in our lives is to see God. Not to focus so much on the problems. See, the problems are going to be there. We are not to ignore them. We're not to be superficial Christians. Well, we just trust the Lord, avoiding the problems. No, we look at the problems, but we're able to see God above it. And here, these guys come back, Paul and Barnabas, and they said, man, God has just done tremendous things while we were going, while we were there, you know, while we were traveling. And it says, verse 14, where it says, chapter 14, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. So there was these people that were unbelieving. People who saw religion but couldn't see God. What a big difference it is to see religion, see the things that we are to do, and never see God. And that religiosity made them jealous. So they actually began to speak bad about Paul and Barnabas to the point where they persecuted them. And it says that they poisoned their minds. And it's interesting to me. They poisoned the minds against the disciples. And one of the things that I find so amazing, and now it's been years of walking with the Lord, but one of the things that I find so amazing in dealing with non-Christians primarily is how non-Christians' minds have been poisoned against Jesus. Think about it. People have all kinds of prejudices, all kinds of opinions about Jesus, and I don't believe in God, and Jesus was just a man, and it's like, where did you get all that from? Where did you get it from? And people are just poisoned, and not only are they poisoned, it, you know, if it was, you know, they're kept from being blessed by God because they've allowed someone, some experience, and some person that doesn't believe to keep them from believing and experiencing everything that God has for them. And it's so important that we are you know, let me give you an example. There was one guy that I used to share with all the time, and he just had all these questions, and he was watching all these documentaries about Jesus, but he was watching all these documentaries about Jesus from people that didn't believe. It's like, well, if I want to write a biography about anybody, I want to get a fair audience. I don't want to just listen to people that didn't like him. I want to be able to listen to people that liked him. I want to be able to listen to everybody and gather the right information. And you know, this guy was kept from coming and being blessed by God and receiving everything that God had for him because he was listening to people that were poisoning his mind. And you know what? Propaganda is tremendous. You know, we kind of notice that the news have become propaganda outlets. You know, they whatever they want to sell, they'll sell you. And whenever they want you not to like, they'll make you not like it. But the same thing happens in the world when it comes to Jesus. But notice that this is not the thrust of it. But listen to this, chapter 15. And then when they came back, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So what happened is, people had become Christians. They were experiencing the Holy Spirit in their life. They were experiencing transformation in their life. And then some people came from Jerusalem and it's like, hey guys, unless you keep these rules, you just can't be saved. And I want you to notice something. That Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. No small dissension means they had a strong argument. Now I want to say this in passing and talking about love. Love is not just flaky. Love is not just good feelings. Sometimes you have to have very real conversations. Loretta and I have very fiery conversations sometimes, but that we might disagree with something, but you can do that out of love. You can have very strong conversations with your child because you don't want them to go in a particular destructive route. And you can say, look, I don't want this to happen to you. You've got to listen to me. That's love as well. And sometimes we made love kind of like, oh, I love you. and never say anything negative. Well, Paul here and Barnabas, they went up and they said, you know what? What you guys are teaching is not right. So that means also that a loving pastor is not just the pastor that tells you everything that's good and what God is doing positively in your life, but also someone that tells you, hey, you shouldn't listen to that thing. That is wrong. And you have to be careful that you don't surround yourself with sort of this mentality that everything that mentions Jesus and mentions God is right. We have to be people that are able to know the Bible for ourselves and examine things and are able to test if things are true or not true. But you know what? Sometimes when pastors get a bit passionate, don't think that they're unloving. There might be a lot of love in it. Paul says, I wanted to present you as a virgin to Christ. I'm jealous for you. He was passionate because he was protective. But these men came and said, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you will not be saved. The problem is that the Jews had built a ladder out of the law. They thought the law that Moses had given was something that if they were able to keep, they would be saved. And the starting of that ladder was circumcision. It says this, the difficulty occurred when the law became a ladder to be climbed to salvation rather than seeing the law as an expression of God's love for his people. It became something they must do in order to be loved. It offered the security and assurance that if the law was fulfilled impeccably, then they could be sure that they were right with God. But he never intended that keeping of the law should be a substitute for him. He never intended for the law to become a substitute for him. And the problem is that many times, the problem is not outside of the church. The problem sometimes is inside of the church. And sometimes the problem inside of the church makes the church completely unable to impact anyone outside of the church. It is what it has no impact, people that have no impact in the world because they are the uncertain and unhappy Christian. A miserable Christian. Someone that's weighed down by certain rules that they can and cannot do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't. And it's crazy because it's the Christianity that is actually defined by what you cannot do instead of what you are able to do. You see, in Galatians, we have this problem that we find here in Acts chapter 15. In Galatians, you have these people that have become Christians. They have been filled with the Spirit. They have been forgiven. They were enthusiastic about Jesus. They were being transformed by Jesus. They were being transformed by his Spirit. But they had great joy. And all of a sudden, they were miserable. All of a sudden, they were discouraged. All of a sudden, they were like, they felt like they were the scum of the earth. And Paul asks them, where's your happiness? Where's your joy? Where has it gone? And he says it like this, I marvel that you are so soon moved away. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has enchanted you? They had been happy. They had been joyful. But they were now depressed. And what was the cause of all this with the Galatians? It was all due to false teaching. It was due to false teaching. false teaching that they had believed. And there were men that wherever the Apostle Paul went, they went behind them and says, you know, Paul told you this, but really, you also need this. Paul said this, that you need Jesus and you need the grace of God, but actually, you know what? If you just do this, then you will really be better off. The work of the devil is not always a work that is obviously wrong. Sometimes he says that his agents cloak, disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. They actually come and says, if you just do this thing, you'll be so much more godly. If you really want to be a true Christian. And here what they did is, if you want to be a true Christian, all you have to do is be circumcised. And it seems so innocent, and yet Paul gets so upset. In all fairness, the Jews, they had lived with this for so many years that it was difficult for them to move away from it. But Jesus came to show them that it was no longer necessary. And Paul gets passionate about it. Galatians starts, it doesn't start with a nice greeting. It's like, he's like, I marvel that you're so easily moved. And he says, I wish that these people that ask you to get circumcised, I wish they would castrate themselves. I mean, that's what he says literally. I mean, he's angry. He's upset. He says, I wish they were anathema, which means I wish they would go to hell. This is the Apostle Paul. This is love. This is a loving man inspired of the Spirit saying, I wish that these people would go to hell because they are destroying the simplicity of your faith with Jesus. The simplicity of your confidence in him. Paul feels that the whole of the Christian faith was standing at stake. And the Galatian heresy is a heresy that is still with us, and many of us have passed through it. We all know of times that when we came to know the Lord, we were just so excited to know him. All we wanted was Jesus. And then all of a sudden, these well-meaning people, maybe well-meaning, maybe not so well-meaning sometimes, they come along. Sorry, it's really hot here. They come along and they just sort of put these sudden burdens on you. I remember one, I was a Christian man. I've been a Christian maybe a year, and I went over to Cap de Pera, where I'm from, and there was this other guy who had been a Christian, and his sister was my nanny. And so we were really close to the family, and he says, oh yeah, you're a Christian now, that's wonderful. And I was like, oh yeah, it's amazing, we got our Bibles. And he says, have you ever noticed that Jesus never laughed in the Bible? I was like, oh, no, never noticed that. Yeah, he never laughed. And all of a sudden, I was tempted to think that laughing was wrong. Then we had another guy on a bus in London. You know, he comes up to me, he's like, you guys are Christians? You read the Bible? I was like, yeah, we love Jesus. We're serving as missionaries in London. And this guy goes, you're a Christian? Have you been baptized? Yeah, we've been baptized. Oh, wonderful. And then he goes, he's like, have you repented? We're like, yes, we repented, you know? He's like, have you truly, 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 truly repented? I was like, about truly, 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 I'm not sure. But there's these guys that they just walk in another planet, that there's things that there are these holy, you know, weirdos. I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, there was one guy that came up to us and is like, how many people have you shared the gospel this week with? And Brian He was pastoring a church, and then back there, the church was about 300 people. And he says, oh, about 300 people I shared the gospel with today. He goes, how long have you been a Christian? And he said, about 20 years. It should have been 500. And he used to walk with billboards, you know, and a little notebook in the underground, just heavy law on people, you know. But, you know, it's weird that we had another one. Bryce and I were walking through out of a bookstore. And we walk out of the bookstore, and as we're going to the bus in London to get to, it was in Clapham Common, and all of a sudden we hear, psst, psst. And we're like, whoa, what's that? And from a house, the door is half open. It's like, psst. Because he knew we came from the other Christian house. And she gets us into the house. And we said, it's like, you're Christians? Yeah, we're Christians. We just love the Lord. And he's like, oh, yeah, we're Christians too. You know, there's some special prophets, you know, and they just sit in the presence of God all the time, and they're writing the Bible today. And we're like, really? Wow. And then all of a sudden we realize, let's get out of here. And we just ran out of there, you know. But it's just like, there are weird people. And I've experienced the fact that I have to be careful that we don't get enchanted and captivated and bewitched by people, but that we become enchanted and captivated and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we grow in confidence to Him. And today we have many groups. I mean, you know, I was brought up Roman Catholic, you know, and it's just like, it was like, okay, you got to do baptism and when you're a child, and then you got all the sacraments, you know, you have confirmation and you have communion and you've got your wedding, and then you have all these things that you have to keep up, you know, and it's just like, what happened to relying on Jesus? You have the JWs. If you go from door to door, I mean, Prince writing horrendous songs and then going from door to door telling people about the JWs. You have Seventh-day Adventists focusing on this one day. It's Saturday. It's Saturday. It's Saturday. You know, it's like their big life. It's Saturday, not Sunday. It's like, just chill. Some people, I mean, in some churches, I find that maybe this is bad of me to criticize, but I honestly do not understand if you have been baptized in one church. You know, I just don't understand if you get baptized in a Baptist church, why if you go to another Baptist church, they have to baptize you for it to really count. I just don't understand that. But people get weird like that. I mean, it's like, you've been baptized. You don't get baptized before the church. You get baptized before Jesus. You know, some people is like, do you speak in tongues? No. Oh, well, you're not really filled with the Spirit. That's baloney. And they make it this big thing. They make it this, it becomes the main thing, tongues. And unless you're like chaka la 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 chaka chaka chaka, whatever it is that you gotta say, it's not, you're not really godly, you know. Now, I'm not saying that people don't speak in tongues. I'm not saying that it doesn't exist. I'm not saying that some people enjoy it, but that you make it a rule for everybody, I find it bananas. And then you have Christians discouraged because they don't speak in tongues, because God didn't intend for everybody to speak in tongues. But some people feel like that has to be for everybody. And it's baloney, for lack of a better word. Healings. If you haven't been healed of something, then something must be wrong with you. Where some of the best, the most amazing moments in my Christian life have been with dying people, dying Christian people. I have seen people just with an incredible confidence in Jesus, with an incredible love to Jesus, with an incredible desire to be with Jesus. And then people go around just claiming healings here and there, and if you don't see healings, then somehow you must not be godly. It's like it couldn't be further from the truth. What makes a person godly is, who's your confidence? Who do you love? Because you can be a Christian in love with yourself rather than loving Jesus. And really, all that you do and all that you say, you just admire yourself. And Paul says, stand fast in the liberty. My little children, he was concerned like a father, like a mother. No self-interest. He says, I travail. I am in agony until Jesus is formed in you. I mean, he's like, I see the supernatural work of God in your life. I see Christ being formed. And I can't wait till it takes over your life. And you know what? With all this stuff, the result when people put this kind of pressures on you, it's not assurance, but it's self-reliance. And what we need is to be assured in the incredible majesty and ability of Jesus Christ. Now, some people deny things about the Lord. They'll deny the virgin birth, the resurrection, the death of Jesus. But you know what? The Galatian problem seems to be more. It's not that they denied things, it's they added things. If Christianity is just about doing things and imagining that there's a God, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. I was a Roman Catholic. I was a Mormon. I know what it's like to just kind of like, okay, you're out there somehow. Completely detached from life. The Bible speaks of the living God. The living God. The living God saving. God has always been an active God. In contrast to dead idols. In the garden. I mean, here you have a God who speaks. Where are you? After they fall, after they disobey God, he says, where are you? And he's chasing them. Isn't that amazing? It's not man chasing God. It's God chasing man. God chasing. Isn't that the case in our life? I mean, those of us that are Christians and those of you that are not Christians, you know, there's one thing for sure in our life that as we become Christians, we realize God was chasing us. We began to get convicted. We began to sense a set of, not an outside pressure, we began to sense a sense of inside pressure, inside desires, inside convictions to trust him, to yield our lives to him. And we had a voice inside of us, a certain voice saying, this is the right thing. When man disobeyed God, later on, when the wickedness of the earth, I mean, God gets to the point where he's like, man, why did we make man? And he sends a flood, and he destroys the world. It's the living God. When the Jews were in Israel, in Egypt, and they were trapped, and they're singing, deliver us. It wasn't just some prayer to some idol and sort of superstitiously hoping for the best. It's God who said, Moses, now it's the time. And he sent the plagues. And he spoke, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he moved Pharaoh to let him go. And then he He drove him and he split the sea. God in the desert. I mean, the biggest miracle is not that he delivered them out of Egypt, is the fact that he kept them in the desert for 40 years alive. The living God, a pillar during the day, during the night, and the cloud during the day, and the manna that came up, and the water that gushed out of the desert. He is a God who speaks, who gave a law. He gave a moral law, a law to protect them so they would love each other. He gave a ceremonial law to worship him. He gave a dietary law to protect them against diseases. And he gave even a hygienic law to protect them from diseases. He was the God when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes in Judges. God is working in the background in Judges. With Ruth, with Naomi, with Boaz. He is the God that when the kings are doing what they want, he is accomplishing his purposes through Elijah and through Elisha. He is the God that spoke in the time of the prophets and he sent them into captivity and then brought them back to rebuild the temple. He is the God who promises. He's the God who sent his son to walk on earth so that we would see what God is like. But he's the God that didn't just send his son. His son died on the cross for a problem that we have in our hearts. And you know what? I'm shocked. I'm shocked at my own heart. And no matter I could think to myself, well, I'm a pastor and I got baptized and I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this. And last night I had a dream that I forgot I had the dream until I was sitting there worshiping. And I'm sitting there worshiping and I'm horrified at my own dream. And the reason I have crazy dreams is because of the state of my heart. No law is going to fix that. A living God fixes that. And we have the God who sends his Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing how he moves upon our lives? And he causes this great expectation of salvation, this conviction of sin, and he shows us the cross that it's all paid. And he raises us to a newness of life with new desires, desires to read the Bible, desires to worship him, desires to give thanks to him. You know, that's the living God. It's from the inside. He transforms us. In Acts 2, you have the church formed. 120 people transform in an instant. Then the same day, 3,000 more people believe. Then you have the conversion of the Samaritans, not because they kept some law, but because they believed the message of Jesus Christ. You have the Ethiopian eunuch saying, "What can I not be baptized?" And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, not if you keep the law. The poor guy had been trying. He left Jerusalem completely discouraged. And then Philip doesn't say, if you keep the law with all your heart. I mean, he was a eunuch. I mean, just to be a bit visual, how could he get circumcised? He says, if you believe with all your heart. Then you have Paul. I mean, this man, self-reliant, always keeping the rules, just such a good guy, but such a good guy that he became a proud guy. He thought he was better than everybody else. He thought that he was the defender of Phariseeism. And God, the living God, didn't give him a set of rules to keep. He stopped them on the road to Damascus. He stopped them and said, why do you persecute me? And we might not hear that audible voice, but we have that conviction within us. Why don't you believe? Or why are you stuck here? Why are you stuck there? I mean, we have a living God that speaks to our hearts through the Word. but also through His Spirit reminding us the word or convicting us of situations. The conversion of Cornelius when Peter's just sharing about Jesus and all of a sudden they're filled with the Spirit and Peter goes, what in the world just happened here? That's the living God. The conversion of the Gentiles, which is what we're looking at here. So we have such a living God, such a living and amazing dynamic reality of living and walking with them. And He loves us and we love Him. He's atoned for our sins and He's given us His Spirit to transform us. And certain men come, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Do you see how ridiculous that sounds? And in verse 24, chapter 15, James writes him and says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandments. When people like that come, it unsettles our souls. And what is astonishing to me, what is astonishing to me is that they would ask him, they would trouble their souls asking him to keep rules when you could go through the whole history of the Old Testament and realize that they were never able to do it. In Acts 15:7, Peter rose up and he says, He acknowledged them. God has acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same way as they. So think about it. What Peter is saying, it's like, we were never able to do it. And now you're going to make Gentiles do it? Not even Jews that are converted? We were not able to keep the law. And now you're going to make them do it? Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And I want to say this, you know, conversion. Someone becoming a Christian and experiencing God is a miracle that happens when people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. The door to experiencing God is trust and belief in Jesus Christ. And it is there that you will begin to see God, the living God. And James says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble, this is Acts 15, around 13, a bit later, says that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. These people were turning to God by the Spirit. Why get in the way? Now, it's not about keeping rules. But the temptation is to think that we just believe and we say we believe in Jesus and we remain exactly the same. But let me say this. If a person truly sees Jesus, if a person has the Holy Spirit in them, it is by default, that life will by default be transformed. Not by rules, but by the power of God. So then what we need to do is self-examine ourselves. Do I sense the Holy Spirit of God changing my life? Let me ask you this. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? You know, what happens when a child is born? What's that?
He's hungry, man.
Remember when Arden was just like, wah! And it's like every 2 hours. And pregnant, you know, for ladies that have babies and they breastfeed, they usually say after a little bit, I feel like a cow. You know, just like a milk machine, you know, just constantly, the baby is constantly attached, constantly wants food. And the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. If you're a baby and you're not hungry, there's a problem. So I would ask myself, you know, I ask myself these questions. Health means I'm hungry. Where the Spirit of God is, when there'll be a desire for Jesus. You won't have to go to church. You will not think to yourself, oh man, I got to go to church so I can be saved. You'll desire to be with people. I love seeing here. I love the way that people come here because they love to be with one another and they love to share about the Lord. I love that. And that's the way it should be. And when we become Christians, the Spirit comes into our life and gives us a new life. And what we do is we yield to that and we nourish that. Do you have, I'm not saying, have you arrived? Because none of us have arrived. But the question is, have we been changed? Are we being changed? I mean, That's the process of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a big word for saying simply that God is changing us from day to day, from week to week, from month to month into what He wants us to be. And you see, Christianity is trusting a living God who is faithful. Who makes promises? I copied this from a book this morning because I read it last night and I just thought, man, this fits so well because in Romans chapter 1 verse 2 it says the salvation He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So what happens is this: God throughout the ages had been promising that. He gave a law to show us our hearts, but from the beginning, He promised that He would provide a means for us to be saved. A means that we could not achieve, but He would. And it says this, in Genesis 3:15, God Himself, in the Garden of Eden, made the statement in the presence of Adam and Eve that He would put enmity between His seed and the woman's. That He would destroy the works of the devil. He made a promise in Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning of time. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. That through him and his seed, the whole world would be blessed. Blessed. And in Acts it says that He blesses us by turning all of us away from our sins. I'll tell you, man, and if we're honest with ourselves, believer or unbeliever, we see the problems of our hearts. We see when we lose it or when we see desires of things that we shouldn't or whatever it is that we see in our hearts and to realize that God wants to bless us by giving us the ability to overcome these things that rule in our life or they're nagging or they're trying to destroy our lives. It's amazing. I'm shocked at how strong the desires of people are. You know, I have, as a pastor, it's amazing because people tell me their problems, but that's not the thing that marvels me. It's not the problems. The thing that marvels me is when people come with self-will. And they said, I want this, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get that. And it's like, particularly, it's okay, I'm not going to say it. But it's just like, there's like, I don't care what anybody says to me, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, we think of sinfulness as it's all these other things, but that's self-will. Whatever I want, I'm going to do. And yet God says, I will bless them by turning each one of them from their sin, where he's able to. And you know, I mean, where he's able to turn us from our own desires. I mean, I've seen people. I think of my dad when he determined in his heart he was going to leave us because he was in love with somebody else. Like a couple of weeks ago when I said about an 86-year-old man who puts his woman and his wife, since they were 16, they were together, puts her in a home. And is having an affair with a 50-year-old, 86. And at one point, he was a good guy. You would have never thought he would do that. But at one point, the self-will. And in that moment, what do we look to? Some law? No law will ever change that drive. Only God. And he promised that through Abraham, we will be blessed. It is repeated in Jacob in Genesis 49:10. Even Balaam, Numbers 24:17, it says, there shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter that arise out of Israel. There's going to be a king that comes. I mean, we're talking about thousands of years ago. There's going to be this king that comes. And wonderfully given to David in 2 Samuel 7. In Malachi 3:1, the forerunner, John the Baptist, he is described to detail, predicted, and astonishing details. We are also told the exact time that the Son of God would come into this world. In Daniel chapter 9, 483 years from the building, from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would come, the King would come, the Savior would come. I mean, we're told years before. You find that the very tribe of Israel, which our Lord was to come, was foretold in Jeremiah 23 and in 2 Samuel 7. We're told in Isaiah chapter 7 that a virgin, that God was going to give a sign that a virgin would bear a child. Now, obviously, the virgin must be a virgin, because if not, it's not much of a sign. A young girl is going to have a child. Well, we just have a 14-year-old girl who left the UK to join ISIS, and she was pregnant at 14. What's the big sign with that? The birthplace prophesied in Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. There's general statements that he would be a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15, that he would be a priest in Isaiah 53, in Daniel 9:24, that he would be a king. In Daniel's second chapter, 44 through 45, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. This is in our age, that God would set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, the kingdom of God. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. The same in Psalm 2, the prophet, the priest, and the king are all predicted in the Old Testament. He is the light of the Gentiles in Isaiah 42. This is all years before Jesus came. That a savior, a king, a priest, a prophet would come. Isaiah 53, that he would vicariously take our sins, that he would die for our sins, for our transgressions. This is 700 years before he came. His words, what he would say in Isaiah 61 compared with Luke 4, 18 and 19. His miracles, Zechariah 9:9, that he would come in on a donkey. Zechariah, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 22, that his garments would be gambled for. His words on the cross, what he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Zechariah 12, that he would be pierced and his side. 25, that he will have a grave with the rich. Then that his resurrection in Psalm 22 and Psalm 16, that he will rise from the dead. In 27, his glory, his final kingdom, his eternal state, and all the glory that was for him. And everything in the temple was a shadow of who who he was going to be, the lamb. He's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The bread, he is the sustenance of life, the bread of life. He is the candlestick. He is the light of the world. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is everything. And my question is this, having such a living God and such a promise-keeping God, are we really going to settle for a God where we just keep a couple of rules and don't know him? Please understand, I'm not trying to talk about loose living. I'm talking about living in the power and grace that God has provided in Jesus Christ for us to live. It's such a blessing to know God. Such a blessing to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Such a blessing to walk with Jesus. Such a blessing to have our hearts purified by faith, because nothing can change our hearts except God. Let me ask you a question. When you share the gospel, what do we communicate? Do we communicate rules? Or do we communicate Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the fact that you are the living God. I pray, Lord, that you will cause us to know you deeply. Cause us to trust you. Help us in our minds not to be poisoned by what people think of you. Help us to be in the Bible. Help us to be in the scriptures to know who you are. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, to show us as the author. You are the author of the Bible, to interpret the Bible. And help us, Lord, together, as you've given teachers, as you've given prophets, as you've given a body to understand. Help us, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of you, Lord. And Lord, bring back joy into our hearts. Deliver us from people that say that you never laughed when it says that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. You were full of joy. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending a Savior to deliver us from the plague of our heart. Thank you for dying for that plague on the cross. Thank you for rising to transform us. And thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to you coming back to rescue us. In Jesus' name.